We're standing in the heavenly realm, on the Cosmati pavement in front of the high altar, the site of Eucharistic liturgy, of coronation, at the heart of a cosmology where the kingship of Christ and the dynamism of creation, visible and invisible, are celebrated in the context of his judgment. This pavement of Opus Sectile work in onyx, green serpentine, yellow limestone, and imperial purple porphyry points us to one whose kingdom is not of this world. All our little kingdoms are called to become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, as the inscription behind the high altar reminds us. Here, monarchs are anointed for service of their people. Here, pilgrims have gathered over many centuries to ask the prayers of a sainted king buried but feet away. Here, in prayer and Eucharist, all have celebrated the kingship of Christ, enthroned upon the cross, and inviting those who follow him to share his reign of love, self-offering, and service. Let us pray. Almighty Father, whose blessed Son, at his coming amongst us, lifted earth to heaven and stooped heaven to earth, grant that when he shall come again in glory to complete his mighty work, through his judgment of making all things new, we may be found ready to receive him and enter into his joy. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
A reading from St. Matthew's Gospel. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand, and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, 'Lord, when was it we saw you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life."
If anywhere should know what to do with a king, it's Westminster Abbey, the place of coronation for all but a couple of monarchs since William the Conqueror. If in doubt, there's a beautifully illuminated 14th century book up in the Triforium, the Liber Regalis, the handbook detailing the coronation ceremony that claims to go back as far as at least St Dunstan in the 10th century. So if we don't know what we're doing, at least we know where to find out. But the truth is, it's hard to know what to do with a king. Ancient Israel struggled with the idea, as recorded in the first book of Samuel. They were keen to have a king because that gave them a kind of status among the surrounding nations, And while God granted their request, they were duly warned of what a king would expect. He would require the best of their land, their produce, their sons and daughters, their slaves. Kings are not without cost, and they have to be served. Modern democracies aren't quite sure what to do with kings either. Many have jettisoned them or relegated them to a purely ceremonial role. And yet the power of the crown as a symbol remains. We don't tell our children stories about presidents and properly enfranchised citizens. We tell them about kings and queens, about princes and princesses, because that expresses better how we feel for them and how we hope for them. We want them to know that they are special, indeed more special than they or we can know. At the heart of the gospel, too, there is a king that nobody knows what to do with. Ultimately, Jesus is executed as a criminal who claimed to be a king. Certainly that's what Pilate had written just above his bleeding head, bleeding because of a rough crown of thorns that his guards bestowed on him in an act of mock coronation. Hail, King of the Jews. It is hard to know what to do with a king, because kings are special. Their crown denotes that they are chosen from above. There is, after all, no other way to put on a crown. Being a king implies divine selection. And this aspect of kingship is part of what we want our children to understand about themselves, that their specialness, their dignity, doesn't just come from us. It's bestowed upon them as the highest and most inviolable gift, a crown upon their heads. Similarly, we the people, we may elect our rulers, those who govern, but we still want them to understand that their authority does not rest in them, and not even in the body of their electors. Their authority to rule is a sacred trust placed upon their heads. They are answerable to something higher even than the will of the people. Alistair Cook once wryly noted, "We Brits have a crowned republic. The Americans have an elected monarchy." Potato, potato. What many of us end up doing with kings, whether crowned in sacred ceremony or invested before an attorney, is to serve them. That's not to say that we can't disagree with them or cast a vote against them if that is the system. But it is most often in our interests to support them, to do what we can to win their favour, and to live in the sphere of their beneficence. People didn't know what to do with Jesus. Most of us still don't quite know what to do with Jesus, because his sovereignty is less obvious to us. This man on the cross, the King of the Jews, our king? Shall we serve him, support his reign, his manifesto? Will we do well out of being his courtiers, or could we do better elsewhere? Jesus was crucified, ultimately, as a failed rival king. And the irony of this is extraordinary. Kings, presidents, prime ministers need to be served if they are to rule effectively. But Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." So the king, in the parable Matthew recounts, says, "If you want to serve me, you need to serve the hungry, the stranger, the homeless, the sick, the prisoner. You need to serve those who are not obviously special or chosen, and who will not benefit you in any way because they are powerless." This king does not want others to serve him. He is no kind of political rival competing for the affections of the electorate, and is not in the business of creating a coterie of sycophantic supporters. His rule runs deeper than that, through the hidden kingdom of humble service. The beggar fed, the stranger welcomed, the sick comforted, the prisoner visited. "Inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, you did it to me." The hungry, the stranger, the homeless, the sick, the prisoner. They bear his crown. What should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Asked an exasperated Pontius Pilate. Shall I crucify your king? What shall we do with this king? There is no more important question for us. On it hangs our own dignity and the dignity of every human soul, from our dearest children to the most hidden, weak, and marginal. For his crown will be ours if we serve him in our neighbour.
Our anthem summons us to worship and moves us to service and witness. Britain's hymn of St. Columba tells us that the day of the most righteous King of Kings is nigh. It is sung here by Westminster Abbey Choir. Let us pray. God our Father, help us to hear the call of Christ the King and to follow in his service, whose kingdom has no end, for he reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, one glory, now and forever. Amen. As our Saviour Christ has commanded and taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Christ our King, make you faithful and strong to do his will, that you may reign with him in glory. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you always. Amen.